This is Pastor Emery with number 12 in the series, The Money Changers. One of the principles of Bible law I have attempted to prove during this series is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forbade the charging of interest or increase on money debts. Last week I stated the reason America was in debt bondage to the money lenders was because the church changed its teaching on interest or usury. Up to a century ago, Christian ministers taught that to charge interest on debt was a sin. They no longer do so, and instead some go so far as to insist that in Luke 19, Jesus Christ himself approved usury. In broadcast number 4, I proved the exact opposite. Jesus identified usury on money as theft and robbery. For new listeners, of which we must have thousands, judging from my mail, I will prove that again later in this broadcast. Stay tuned. In these broadcasts on the money changers, I have outlined America's greatest problem, the massive energy and wealth-robbing debt fastened upon us by the money changers. However, one truth must always be kept in our minds. They have us in bondage only because we have disobeyed God's holy laws. Today will be the last broadcast in this series. Remember, all solutions offered by our government are the solutions advocated by the money changers. They will not release us from bondage. They will only add to the debt and to the dictatorial control over our nation. All right, I am going to go into Bible law and history a little, and then later in the broadcast we'll go to Luke 19 to prove Jesus did not approve of usury when he told the unfaithful servant, "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." First, to the law and to the testimony. Although usury is forbidden, God's law commands that we lend to a brother who needs money or food or clothing and so on. This is in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 10. But to prevent unpayable debts from accumulating, at the year of the Sabbath, every seventh year, any balance on any debt was to be canceled and forgiven. Deuteronomy 15 gives the law. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner, or an alien, of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when, and a better translation would read, to the end that there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. God's law is easy to understand, and it includes a promise of blessing, even to the elimination of poverty among us, if we but obey, which we have not done. There is also a further release every 49 years called the Year of Jubilee. This is in Leviticus 25, at which time all debts are canceled and all properties are returned to their rightful owners. There are 10 words on America's Liberty Bell from God's law on the Jubilee, although hardly any Christian understands what it means. Many who recognize the evil of usury or interest on debt still assume that money should be composed of valuable metal and redeemable by some such metal as gold or silver. However, it is the stability of the government and the correct volume of currency available which gives value to money, not some arbitrary amount of metal. The Bible has much to say about gold, and it is mostly bad. The reign of King Solomon gives us a good example. Scripture and history indicate that his empire was the most peaceful and prosperous of that time, and perhaps of all recorded history. Of gold and silver in Solomon's kingdom, the scripture records in 2 Chronicles 1:15, "And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. Their value would therefore have been the same as stones, and certainly not used for the backing of money." The vision of the beast empire, which Daniel saw, had a head of gold in Daniel 2. Heathen gods are often represented by gold. Speaking of the end of the age, Ezekiel gave this warning from God in chapter 7, verse 19, "They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord, because it," meaning the gold and the silver, "because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." The control of the gold supply of the world by the bankers has been used by them to fluctuate and to control the currencies of all the world's governments, not for the good of the people, but for the enrichment of the bankers. An historical example of the inability of gold and silver to enrich a nation is Spain. From the 16th to the 18th century, Spain attempted to enrich herself by bringing shiploads of gold from the New World. While she did that, American colonies developed their production of real wealth through manufacturing and farming. By 1900, Spain had lost or sold her empire, and America was the fastest-growing nation in wealth and power in the world. Gold and silver as wealth is an illusion. Food and products that people need and enjoy are true material wealth. America did have an early experience with gold. A small quantity was found at Jamestown shortly after the colony began, and Captain John Smith wrote later that the men neglected their work to search for gold, and the colony almost perished of famine the next winter. God seems to have blessed America with a lack of gold, and its scarcity has had little effect on our production of food and real wealth. Christian teachings and God's blessings have provided America's prosperity, not gold. Russia and India are examples of great nations which have large per capita supplies of gold, but that gold has provided nothing toward a national prosperity. Our God is a righteous God, and since adequate and stable money is so necessary to peace and order, it would be expected that His law would have something to say about it, and it does. In Leviticus 19 and also in Deuteronomy 25 are these passages: "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances and just weights shall ye have. I am the Lord your God." It is understood that these standards of measurements are to be established by the government for the people. We do that with the inch, foot, pint, bushel, pound, and so on. We even establish by law grades of purity for food, fiber, metals, medicine, and so on. This is not done by a private corporation, since we realize that they could vary the value to their own benefit. However, we allow a private corporation, the Federal Reserve Banks, to establish and control the measurement of our purchasing power, our money. This they fluctuate in quantity and value to their own benefit. They are described in the vision in Amos 8. "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new month be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat? And how do they sell and trade? With equity and justice? No, listen to this. Making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes." In other words, to control the workers and the poor through money. "Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." That's Amos 8, verses 4 through 6. With their fluctuating money and their planned inflation, they buy control of nations, place the poor and the needy into bondage to themselves, and end up selling us contaminated food and shoddy merchandise. In Micah 6, God calls this banker-created money the scant measure, or the measure of scarcity, and He refers to their wicked balances and deceitful weights. Since our weights and measurements of other things have been established for hundreds of years and have not changed, the Scripture here is obviously referring to money manipulation. We are not suffering from a varying inch, foot, mile, or pound, but from a wicked and deceitful system of variable money value. Micah proceeds to tell of the injustices, the chaos and rebellion, even of the children against their parents, as a result of unjust money manipulation. But praise ye the Lord, he follows it immediately in chapter 7 with the promise that God will deliver. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show unto him marvelous things. That's verse 15. The exodus of Israel from Egypt was a deliverance of our Israel ancestors from bondage, just as this time it will be of Christian Israel in America. Verses 19 and 20, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Notice the way of deliverance. He will subdue our iniquities. No, God will not convert the bankers and the communists. God will turn us to repentance and obedience to his law. Then, our obedience to the divine law will break the money power over us. The whole destruction of that power of the money changers is described in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, where they are called collectively Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. America cannot serve the Lord while we remain in debt bondage and servitude to bankers mammon. Jesus Christ said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Luke 16, verse 13. To give you some idea of how much we are being forced to serve mammon, let me give you some statistics about America's debt, the debt upon which your children and grandchildren will be paying interest the whole of their lives unless we are delivered from the money changers. In 1910, before the U.S. Congress turned the creation and management of America's money over to a private banking corporation called the Federal Reserve System, our national debt was about $1 billion, or $12 per citizen. The Federal Reserve took over in 1913. By 1920, in 7 short years, our federal debt had increased to $25 billion, or $228 per citizen. In 1929 and 1930, the Federal Reserve Board raised interest rates and reduced loans just exactly as it did in 1980 and 1981, bringing on the massive depression of the 1930s. This depression was deliberate, and it forced hundreds of thousands of businessmen and farmers into bankruptcy. The banks then foreclosed and took possession of their buildings and farms. One writer of those days said depressions were the bankers' harvests. After 8 years of depression, the debt was up to $43 billion in 1940. By 1960, it was $286 billion, or $1,500 per citizen, and the interest of the bankers was taking a large bite out of every worker's earnings. By 1980, the federal debt was $850 billion, and it is expected to go over $1,000 billion, or $1 trillion, by 1982. Also, during the last 15 years, the Federal Reserve has increased interest rates from 6% to 14%. Although the federal debt itself only doubled between 1970 and 1980, the interest to the bankers increased 5 times, putting more billions into the coffers of the banks. Higher interest on personal loans has taken an additional $100 billion a year from the working people of the nation and put it in the banks. If you have been with us during this series, you know I have shown from the Federal Reserve's own publications that the Federal Reserve System and its member commercial banks create this money at no cost to themselves. They then lend it to our various branches of government and charge the taxpayers interest, the Bible calls it usury, on this created money. The government does not provide money debt-free and interest-free, as it is supposed to do under the Constitution. Instead, we are forced to borrow at interest, our medium of exchange, in the form of credit, more correctly called debt. And, of course, by borrowing it, we all must sign an agreement to pay it back with interest so that every individual, every business, and all levels of government are continually paying more back to the banks than they borrowed, so that the only way we can keep a medium of exchange in circulation is to borrow ever larger and ever increasing amounts. Each round of borrowing increases the interest taken by the bankers from the producers and places all working citizens into greater and greater debt to the creators and lenders of this monetized debt. That, in a nutshell, is how the system operates, the most colossal, the most efficient method ever devised for the plundering of the fruits of the labor of the people, all done without military invasion, with only a minimum of force needed, and the plunder is enforced by the police and the courts of the people themselves. Now, I said all of this is upon us, and the people are ignorant of the evil of it, because the clergy, the ministers of America, have not taught the truth of God's holy word. In fact, many ministers, when approached about interest on money being a violation of God's law, will admit it is true in the Old Testament law, but then they'll say, it is no longer forbidden because Jesus himself recommended usury on money to the servant in the parable in Luke 19. So turn with me to Luke 19. I explained this before in broadcast number 4, but I'll explain it again. If you have your Bibles, follow with me in Luke 19. This is called the parable of the unfaithful servant, and Jesus told it, so whatever truth there is in it is from Jesus Christ himself. Verse 12, Jesus begins the story. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. This nobleman is obviously Jesus. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Verse 14 through 19 tells how the nobleman, meaning Jesus, returned to find some of the servants had gained by trading, and he rewarded them by giving them rule over cities. However, the last one comes in verse 20 and says, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. The nobleman, or Jesus, replies, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. And then he states this question to the servant, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Almost every seminary in America teaches its future ministers that Jesus, by that statement, actually told that servant he should have put Jesus' money in the bank and obtained usury for Jesus. The truth is, that statement is a rebuke, a sarcasm, designed to emphasize an eternal truth, and the ministers are dreadfully wrong. Let me explain. For if there is nothing else you remember out of this entire series, I want every Christian who hears this broadcast to know of a surety that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Just One, the One who committed no sin, the One who hates unrighteousness, the One who came to cleanse us of all sin, the One who through His shed blood and His death and resurrection has sealed to us the promise that we shall be raised to a sinless, everlasting life in His kingdom, that Jesus never did any such thing as command anyone ever to violate the eternal and righteous laws of God. I have shown over and over that God's law forbids usury. Why do we so easily believe that Jesus, the sinless one, who came to do the will of his Father, would ever command a man to gain usury on money for his master? Go back to verse 21. What did the servant say to the master? He said, I know thou art an austere, and the word means an hard man. I know that thou takest up that thou layest not down. To put it another way, I know you steal things. I know thou reapest that thou didst not sow. In other words, I know you gain on other people's labor. What was the servant saying to Jesus? The servant was calling the nobleman, or Jesus, a robber and a thief, an unjust and sinful man. That is why Jesus, in verse 22, said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. That man was not going to be judged for what he did or did not do. He was going to be judged for what he said about his master. He said his master was a thief and a robber. And so his master and ours, Jesus Christ, answered, if you thought I was a thief, taking what did not belong to me, then why did you not put my money in the bank and steal for me through usury. Is Jesus condoning and approving usury? Absolutely, unequivocally, eternally, no, no, a thousand times no. Jesus is plainly calling usury theft and robbery, and the servant, for calling his master a thief, is judged. Listen to this judgment. Verse 24, and he, meaning Jesus, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Verse 26, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. And then he utters this dreadful sentence, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. My brother and sister in Christ Jesus, are you, by your action in approving and justifying this taking of usury on debt, are you calling your Savior and hard, a cruel and an unjust man who robs and steals? Are you, by your approval and justifying of the taking of usury and gain on money, making of yourself one who refuses to be ruled over by Jesus Christ, one day to see that hand of a just and an avenging God pointing at you while he intones those dreadful and terrible words, bring them hither and slay them before me. Why do you think God Almighty put this on the last page of his Holy Bible? Revelation 22, beginning in verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. If ministers are lying when they teach that Jesus approved of usury on money in the New Testament, then I would say that those who preach that and hold on to that and defame the very name and nature of Jesus Christ by doing so, and who by that lie conceal, protect, and defend the most evil and wicked system of plunder and destruction ever placed upon God's people, I would say those ministers will be outside the gates of the holy city when Jesus comes. The only answer for that error is to repent and turn from our wicked ways and place our lives and our nation in the hands of a forgiving and merciful God. Let us be done with giving Christian support to the wicked system of mammon. Let us tell our brethren the truth of the banker's usury debt system. Jesus has told us in Revelation 18 and verse 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. The iniquitous system of mammon has but a short time upon the earth. The day of deliverance is soon at hand. May God make us worthy of his great mercy. Until next week when I return, God willing, with a new Bible study, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.